Good to have Vittles back with us this morning. We are going to be wrapping up our series in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah today, Nehemiah chapter 13. And sometimes the some books have a little bit of an ending that you may not be expecting, and I think Nehemiah is one of those that has that kind of ending, because we've pretty good history here of late. The people have come back from captivity to rebuild the city and the walls, and things are going relatively good. But we have an expression that when the cat is away, the mice will play. This is not based on our cat, because our cat would do nothing. But somewhere there is a cat that takes care of the mice. And so when the cat's away, the mice will play. And so I think that modern proverb is a good summary of how the book of Nehemiah ends. We're told in chapter 13 and verse 6 that Nehemiah had to return to Persia. Verse 6 says, while this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time, I asked leave of the king. And so Nehemiah, of course, writing the book here, is reiterating what we already knew about this narrative, that the reason that he was in Jerusalem in the first place is because he asked leave from the king to go and take care of this project. So you remember that Nehemiah was granted that privilege by the king of Persia to go rebuild Jerusalem, but that was only for a set amount of time, and that's really the agreement that was made up front, if you recall, in chapter 1, verse 11, where it says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in and to fear in your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, The king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, How long will you be gone? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. So Nehemiah had a job to do. He went and fulfilled that role. He was not staying in Jerusalem permanently. He was, if you recall, he was the cupbearer to the king. And so he had a responsibility there. And so he was just on a leave of absence to go take care of this important job in Jerusalem. But he was an important person in Artaxerxes' administration. So where we pick up here is that Nehemiah is back in Persia. And we're not told how long he had been away in Persia, but verses 6 and 7 really help us to understand that there is some time that has passed. So let's go ahead and read the first few verses here of the chapter, verses 1 through 8, and we'll make some comments as we go along. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Elisha, the priest who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priest. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time, I asked leave of the king, and came to Jerusalem, and I discovered the evil that the Elisha had done for Tobiah, preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God, and the grain offering, and the frankincense. And so here, we see that after some time, Nehemiah had returned to Jerusalem to see how things were going. And we do see here how things are going. You know, in a couple of months, Jarell and I are going to be out of town for an extended period of time. We're going to come back and see how things are at home. How did Brendan treat the place while we were gone? Sam's in the same situation right now. His parents are gone. What's it going to be like when they get home? And so Nehemiah's gone. What's happening to Jerusalem while Nehemiah is gone? Well, there are some things that have happened that are not good. And Nehemiah says it's not. And so what's the problem here? Well, the first problem that we read about here is that Elisha, the priest, allowed Tobiah, the Ammonite, to move into one of the rooms in the temple. And it says that he moved into a large room that was supposed to have another purpose. It was to hold the tithes, the contributions to the Lord, and the things that the priest were to have, the offerings for the priest's provisions. And so what had happened here is the priest emptied the room and allowed, you know, somebody to move into that. So, you know, there's a specific purpose here that those quarters have, but, you know, let's move everything out that's supposed to be here and let Tobiah the Ammonite to move into that space. Not only was it unbelievable that somebody was allowed to take that space in the temple that was supposed to be holy to the Lord, but the first three verses of chapter 13 remind us that no Ammonite or Moabite was ever to be in the assembly of God because of their historical aggression against Israel. And so Tobiah is an Ammonite. And it was not lawful for him to be there. So it's not that there was just this person living there. It was who the person was that made it even worse. The person living in the temple is who? It's Tobiah. Does that name ring a bell to you? Tobiah, along with Sanballat and Geshem, had been the ones that had been opponents of building the temple in the first place. And so this is a person that historically had been stirring up fear in the people. And he is a reason that people's lives were in danger. He is one that resisted God and resisted Nehemiah during this whole process. And so, let's just let him move in. So not a great idea. Here is this enemy of God, and an enemy of the people too, living in the temple room where God's offerings were supposed to be kept. And so, you know, what does Nehemiah do? Well, it says that Nehemiah, when he returned, Tobiah, we're going to move all your stuff out. We're going to move everything out that you have brought in here. Verse 7, Jerusalem, then I discovered that Elisha had what had been done for Tobiah, and I threw out the household furniture of Tobiah and out of the chamber. And so these things that have been put in there, the things that shouldn't be there, it's cleansed out and moves the things that should be there back in. Verse 9, I gave orders and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. So going back to normal, what have y'all done to this place while I've been gone? You know, we are going to get this back right. And so it didn't take long for the leadership that was in place after Nehemiah left for things to go south. And Nehemiah comes back and fixes this. You know, why is this? Why did this happen? Well, you know, moral compromise can take place over time. And if you go back to verse 4, you note that it said that the priest was related to Tobiah. And so how is this happening? Well, the things that happen a lot of times to the Israelites happen because they're intermarrying with those that they're told not to. And as happens many times, even in the church today, is that family relationships can blind people to the compromise that they're making against the Lord. And it's amazing how sometimes, you know, family will stick together in error. And so compromise is being made here against the Lord for sometimes for the sake of family is not readily seen by those that are involved in it. But the point is that you don't need to compromise what God has called you to do. And these relationships, you know, should not be holding people back from serving the Lord in the way that they should be doing. And so as we read on here, we see that Nehemiah is trying to put things back in the order that they should be. Let's read on verses 10 through 14 here, chapter 13. I also found that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and the oil into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelmaniah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites, and their assistant Hanan the son of Zachar, son of Mathaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for His service. So the second problem that Nehemiah encounters here is that the Levites are no longer being treated the way that they should be treated. What was the Levites' responsibility? Well, they are to be working in the temple. And instead, where are they? Well, they're working in their own fields. Why is that? Because they're not being taken care of. Because their needs are supposed to be provided for so that they can do the work of the Lord. And that's not happening. And so Nehemiah is looking here, you know, why is the house of the Lord forsaken? Well, you know, the Levites aren't here doing what they need to do. And it's because the people have stopped providing for them. They're to be bringing in their tithes and their offerings so that the Levites could provide for their families. But they had to quit that work. They had to quit that work and go to farming so that they could take care of their families' needs. And so what Nehemiah does is he restores the tithe. He puts people in charge who are reliable to make sure that the Levites are being taken care of. The collections needed to be distributed to the Levites. And you know what? We see the same principle in the New Testament that God wants spiritual leaders to take care of so that they can take care of that work. The Apostle Paul, in the reading that Brennan read this morning, Philippians chapter 4, Paul is very grateful for the Philippian church for providing for his needs. You know, what did that help Paul do? It helped him to focus on the work that God would have him to do. And we also see in the Scriptures that in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Timothy that Paul talks here about not muzzling the ox. You're familiar with that quote. And what that is applying to is it's applying to those who are doing work in God's kingdom. That they needed to be provided for. And so here in Nehemiah is putting things back in the way that they should be done. The Levites shouldn't have to be going and working in the fields because of financial concerns. He is addressing that. The work had stopped because the Levites were not there doing what they should be doing. So he fixes that problem. And you notice verse 14, he prays that the Lord will remember him and the work that he has done to set things in the right order, to keep the sacrifices and worship in God's house going. And furthermore, he goes on here in the next section, restoring the worship. Get the right slide going here. Verse 15. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And you know, when you go into the New Testament during the life of Jesus, and you see many people telling that accusing Jesus of profaning the Sabbath by working on the Sabbath, or the disciples working on Jesus and the disciples were never doing anything like this. I mean, this is indeed profaning the Sabbath. And you know, Nehemiah is telling them that they are working on the Sabbath. Not only are they doing that, well, they're selling animals and goods on the Sabbath. And he tells the people that this is one of the reasons why you people are in trouble. This is one of the reasons that God's wrath in the past put you into captivity in the first place. And now, what are you wanting to do? Are you wanting God to get angry again? Are you wanting God's wrath to come upon you again? And so Nehemiah does not want this to continue. And so what does he do? He's going to take care of it, just like he's taking care of the other things. He certainly is a man of action. Verse 19 says, "As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day." And so you see here that Nehemiah, shame on you, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, he's making provision that this is not going to happen. And he is setting up some guards. He's setting up some situations that is absolutely going to make sure that this doesn't happen. Verse 20, "Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice, but I warned them and said to them, 'Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my Lord, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love." So you really have to admire Nehemiah's dedication to the work here, as he commands the doors to remain shut throughout the Sabbath day. And he told the merchants, and they're just sitting right there waiting to pounce as soon as they can get in to start selling some things. And you know, I said, you need to go away. You don't need to be here right now, and don't let me see you here again. And so, why was the Sabbath important? I think we all understand that Sabbath was a time when the people were to remember the freedom that they have in God, because you know God had provided an exodus for them from slavery, and it was a time for them to remember what God had done for them, and the people should be worshiping. The people were set free to enjoy worshiping God. And how are they going to do that if they're worried about provisions and selling? This is a time to remember the provisions that God has given them. And so this is an interesting situation with God's people. The people here are more interested in working than worship. And, you know, we're not under the same law today. But, you know, there's a lot of people that would rather work on Sunday than come to worship. And I can remember growing up that my father wanted us concentrating on what it was we were about to do, that we were going to come to worship. And some of you don't know what a newspaper is, but there was a section that we called funny paper. And so the comics were in the paper on Sunday, and I'd want that, my favorite part of the paper. And I'd start to read that on Sunday. And my dad says, why don't you wait till later in the day? Let's concentrate on what we're about to do. And I'm not saying that you had to do that. I'm just saying that was the mindset of my father, is that this day is different. Sunday is different, and we're going to go worship God, and let's concentrate on what it is that we're about to do. And here, you have people that they don't want to do that. They'd rather make money. They would rather work. And Nehemiah said, that's not what you need to be doing today. The people are more interested in working than worship. And so that happens when people get caught up in the ways of the world and neglect God, because they want to do something else. And you know, I'm not saying that Sunday is equivalent to the Sabbath day in every way, but you remember, those of you that are old like me, you remember when there wasn't a whole lot that was open on Sunday. Sunday was a lot different in the world when it came to business. And there might be a few things that were open, but it was different. But today it's not much different at all, except for Chick-fil-A. And so here we have people that the Sabbath day is no different than any other day. And Nehemiah comes into that situation and says, what are you doing? This is supposed to be different, and you're profaning it, and you're going to invoke God's wrath upon you that caused some problems in the past. You know the reason that you went into captivity? Do you want that to happen again? Don't get caught up in the ways of the world and neglect God. And it certainly is a revelation of what's in their heart, is they're just camped out and ready to pounce on going in and selling again. And Nehemiah says, nope, that's not going to happen. And I think that you need to leave. And he's very forceful in his defense of that. So let's read on here, verses 23 through 29. In those days I also saw the Jews who had married some of the women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all the great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? And so this next issue here is that we see that the people return to the intermarrying with the foreigners of the land, and Nehemiah confronts the people and calls down curses on them and describes the sinful marriages as a great evil and acting treacherously against God. And so this here is really giving a bad look on what the people are doing here, and Nehemiah is addressing this. And so what does he do? He's cleansing the people of this issue, and he's really cleansing the people of everything foreign. He's established the work of the priests and the Levites. He's provided for the offerings of the Lord. And he is disciplining those that are unfaithful. And the people keep attaching themselves to worldly activities and sinful behaviors. And Nehemiah is making the point, you know, very, very clearly that that they should not be doing these things. Verse 28, one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Elisha, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. And the final verses here in the book, verse 30, then I cleansed them from everything foreign. I established the duties of the priests and the Levites, each in his work, and I provided for the wood offering in appointed times and for first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. And so here we have Nehemiah disciplining those that are unfaithful and establishing the activities of the temple that should be done. And so when we started off in Nehemiah, we talked about restoration. And it's ending here with restoration also. And so this restoration is a thing that keeps going on. And restoration needs to happen. And Nehemiah takes it on himself to bring that about. So, what can we gather from this? I don't want to say that this is an abrupt ending here to Nehemiah, but it's, with all the things that we've been going through in the past few weeks, isn't this a little bit different than the way you might think that this would end? So what happened? I mean, how did the wheels fall off here? And so significantly, while Nehemiah is away. And so he comes home and finds, what's happened here while I've been gone? Such a mess. And so you look back at the previous chapters, and we saw in chapters 9 and 10, it wasn't just too long ago that we were reading about all the people standing up while the Word of God was being read, and they were going to dedicate ourselves to it. And it was a wholesale repentance, and we're all happy and admiring what it is that they're going to do. And we get here sometime later, and Nehemiah's gone away for a while. He comes back, and the house is a wreck. The people previously had confessed the character of God, admitted their historical sins, and they got real specific about what it was that they had done and what they were going to do. So I think one of the things that we can learn from this is how easy it is to spiritually crash. And we called the lesson today crashing from coasting. And so, don't coast. Don't relax. We saw here there were a lot of changes that were brought about, and the rebuilding, and we turn here to chapter 13, people taking advantage of this newfound prosperity, and we're gonna work and sell things, and they kind of just forgot about what their responsibilities were. And everything that we read about in chapter 13, it really points back to the same old sins that had been going on before, and they have reverted to committing these things. And that's why you really have to fight sin to the death every day. Otherwise, the old habits come back. And so keep after those things and don't let them come back into your life. And always have a spirit of restoration and renewal, and don't get lazy with that. And so there's so many admirable things that we can read about in this book. The zeal, the intensity, and the leadership of Nehemiah. And then we see this leader going away for a while. And the people really shouldn't have let up just because Nehemiah wasn't on the scene anymore. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9. If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. There's some action there. And what we really need to focus on here with Jesus, what did he say? He didn't say, take up your cross and follow me. I left a word out there. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Focus on that word daily. Take up your cross was not a one-time decision as much as people want to make it that today in so many ways. Take up your cross daily. It needs to happen every day. It needs to happen every time you wake up. Paul talks about in Philippians 3, straining forward to that which lies ahead. You don't get the idea that Paul is relaxing. So many of Paul's epistles are peppered with phrases like not growing weary in well-doing, not growing weary in doing right. That means that you have persistence, you have consistency. And so you have to look at your lives and evaluate. You know, am I just, you know, coasting? Have I let up on the intensity toward worship, toward serving others, toward teaching, or whatever it is? And so disappointing to get to Nehemiah chapter 13, isn't it? I mean, there's good things here for us, and it's important. But I would rather have, you know, Nehemiah had this great success, and the walls were rebuilt, and they're doing everything that they should, and they all lived happily ever after. But they didn't. They got away from what it was that they were doing, and Nehemiah had to come back in and give them a little bit of a tongue lashing and tell them, you know, we're going to fix this. You need to give attention to this. And so there's important lessons here to learn, certainly. That restoration is so important. Repentance is so important. Maintaining intensity is so important. But not even Ezra and Nehemiah could make these people do what it is that they needed to do. What they really needed is they needed to be convicted in their hearts to do these things. And that's so important for us. And so I hope you will learn lots of lessons from this study. I have really enjoyed going through Ezra and Nehemiah together in these lessons. It's been good for me, and I hope that you will take the lessons that we have learned, and certainly take what you have learned in chapter 13. I don't want you to take away from this, oh, well, they sure did mess up after things were going so well. No, what we need to learn from this is that we need to not coast. We need to maintain intensity. We need to maintain consistency in our lives, living for God. Otherwise, you know, we could see ourselves in the same situation that, oh, we started off so well and then we just got off base. And we need to be reminded of what it is that we are dedicated to, who we're dedicated to. So if we can help you in any way today to respond to the invitation of the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Live in the rose-tinted garden. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at the close of this time of service, thanking You for Your presence among us today, for the gathering of these people here who are interested in Your Word, who seek the truth of Your Word, to seek out a relationship with You. May, Father, we continue to foster that relationship, to grow in Word and in truth, and to feel close to You from day to day as we live. We're thankful, Father, for the message of this hour as we closed out our study of the book of Nehemiah, for the hardiness that he brought to service for You, for the leadership that he gave to those people who needed it so desperately, for his strength and courage to stand before others and say, this is not right, and this was what must be done, and to see it carried out. We thank You, Father, for this message of confidence and courage, and pray that we might have that same spirit in the world for our congregation as we worship and work here, and for our communities and places where we live. May we have the courage to stand up and say what is good and right in Your sight, because it is revealed in Your Word and commanded by You, our God. Guide us, Father, in the lives that we live, that we may be acceptable unto You in all the days that we are here as we prepare to live with You for all eternity, seeking out to what is good and right in Your sight, to live according to Your Word and to glorify Your name in both what we say and do and how we think and how we conduct ourselves. Father, we pray that You'd be with those who have been mentioned away from us, especially those traveling back. We ask that You'd give them a safe journey. And for those that are sick, we pray for their speedy recovery, that they may be with us once again. All of these, Father, are on our hearts and minds regularly, and we pray for them by name. May You be watchful over them and care for them, that we might be able to enjoy one another's company and then encourage one another to live faithfully so that we can spend eternity together around Your throne to glorify and honor Your name, of which we have given a likeness this morning as we have offered our service of prayer and praise and singing and glorification and remembrance of the Lord's Supper and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Father, we render these acts of worship to You according to Your Word. Again, may You be glorified in what we say and what we've done. May You bless us in the worship and work that we do here. May our congregation continue to be blessed to grow spiritually and numerically as others are drawn to Your Word and would like to join the work. Father, we pray that You be with us as we depart this place. Let us not ever leave You or leave the hearts and minds of each one of us, each other. May we always stay close and hardened in spirit and enjoy the worship times we have together and encourage one another from day to day as we go about our daily godly walk. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.